Our gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to John, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. The holy gospel according to John. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Now Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to
him.
Can
you grab my droopy mic?
So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world is gone after him." Now among those who had gone up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They had came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this hour that I have come. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour." The gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. For 7 years, we lived in Aptos, which is a town just south of Capitola in Santa Cruz County. Now, Aptos is known for the cement ship at Seacliff Beach. It's known for the forest of Nicene Marks, which was where the epicenter of the 1989 Loma Prieta earthquake was. It was a home of a number of professional athletes, including NFL quarterback Trent Dilfer, everybody's favorite. Everybody have a jersey, Trent Dilfer jersey. Major League pitcher Mike Eichhorn and professional runner Nicky Hiltz, as well as author Thomas Pynchon, allegedly lived in Aptos for a time. In the early 1970s, Aptos was a hunting ground for serial killer Edmund Kemper. Did you realize that? Edmund Kemper lived in Aptos, or his mother did. And since 1961, it is perhaps most famous. I wasn't born in 61, so it's not me. Most famous for hosting the world's shortest parade. Now, to be clear, the parade typically lasts over 3 hours, so it is not short in time duration, but it only travels 0.6 miles, which makes it the shortest distance parade, according to the Aptos Chamber of Commerce, who've been organizing it since 1993. And even though it was a short parade with a short parade route, those 0.6 miles blocked the access to our house. Fortunately, our kids were quite young when we lived in Aptos, and so many years we just decided we were going to watch the parade for over 3 hours. Other years, we decided we better get out of town on the 4th of July weekend so that we didn't get trapped by that parade. 3.5 hours of watching community members walk by, drive their vehicles by, ride their bikes by, and some of them would go back to the beginning and do it a second time. Well, I imagine a similar scene in our gospel reading this morning. This parade certainly was short, not necessarily distance-wise, but it had to have been short time-wise because there was only one entrant. And I can't believe that Jesus would have gone back to the start and kept riding by and waving to the crowds from the back of a donkey. Interestingly enough, all four of the Gospels tell the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem in this parade-like setting. The synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, provide details about how that colt that Jesus rode on the back of was acquired. Jesus sent two disciples ahead to the next town to a house where the colt was tied up and told them that when the owner asked what they were doing to make sure that they told the owner that their master had need for this colt and that the master would give them the colt. And then we read that exactly that happened. The two disciples went ahead. They found the colt tied up exactly as Jesus said. The owner said exactly what Jesus said. The disciples said exactly what Jesus said. And the owner let them have the colt exactly as Jesus said. But John doesn't provide us any of that detail. Instead, John provides some other things that are unique in his gospel, such as the use of the palm branches. In the synoptic gospels, we read about cloaks being thrown on the ground and on the back of the colt. And we read about leafy branches that were waved, but they are not specifically referred to as palm branches. And this is significant because since the Maccabean period, palm branches were symbols of national triumph and victory. Those who were waving them were doing so in celebration and acknowledgement of Jesus. Think, if you will, of streets lined with people waving flags in acknowledgement of an elected official or a victorious Olympic athlete. That was a scene in Jerusalem. And it wasn't just the Jews who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover who were in the crowd along the street that day. According to John's gospel, the crowd began with those who had been with Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead, which is recorded just prior to where our reading began. But there were others who heard about what Jesus had done and the sign he had performed, and they joined the crowd as well so they could see Jesus. This crowd and all those who were there to see Jesus caused the Pharisees to respond in resignation that there was nothing they could do because the world has gone after him. The entire world has gone after Jesus, which reminds us that Jesus came for the world, right? In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that God sent God's only Son, Jesus, that all who believe in him may not perish but have everlasting life. The world that Jesus came for includes all people, including Greeks, because they too were in the crowd of people who were there in Jerusalem for Passover. Now, the word that gets translated in our translation as Greeks is not necessarily a geographic reference. It's not necessarily where these people were from. It's more of a label for anyone who's not Jewish. The Jews also might have referred to these people as Gentiles, people who are not Jewish, who are not a part of the Jewish faith. So it was not only the Jews who noticed Jesus and his teachings and his signs, but the Gentiles as well. For Jesus came for all people, according to the Apostle Paul, Jew, Greek, male, female, slave, and free. And it was the Greeks, interestingly enough, who went to Philip and said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." We came to see Jesus. They, like the others in the crowd, had heard about what Jesus had done, and they wanted to see him, maybe have a conversation with him, maybe take a selfie. Who knows? But they picked a bad weekend to catch a glimpse of Jesus, like trying to get to my house during that world's shortest parade. Pentecost was like Super Bowl weekend in Jerusalem or NASCAR weekend in Las Vegas. When we lived in Las Vegas, there were almost 2 million people who lived in Clark County. Over 30 million people visited a year. And somehow, it seemed more crowded during NASCAR weekend than any other weekend. I don't understand how. So imagine the impact upon a city like Jerusalem, where there were 50,000 people and the population more than doubled during the Passover. It would have been crazy. And it would have been crowded. I think it would have been more difficult to find a room to stay in during Passover in Jerusalem than it was in Bethlehem the night that Jesus was born. I can't verify that. But in spite of all that, the Greeks still showed up. They showed up in Jerusalem because they wanted to see Jesus. Even though it was crowded, even though there was a lot going on, they wanted to see Jesus. And not just them, but the world. The world had gone after Jesus all because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection. But for them, it was not yet the resurrection of Jesus that they were responding to. It was the resurrection of Lazarus that had created all of this excitement and hubbub around Jesus. There was so much excitement that a crowd formed when he was coming into the city. They had heard what Jesus had done. A crowd gathered because they wanted to see the one who had the power to raise the dead, not knowing that by the week's end, he would be the one who was raised from the dead. Today marks the beginning of Holy Week, the final week of our season of repentance and preparation for Jesus' passion and resurrection. And if you remember back to the first Sunday of Lent, all the way back to March 6th, it was before daylight savings time had begun, before Jake the rooster started crowing at all times of day and night. Back when there was still a possibility that we might reach a normal season rainfall during the winter, which now we know won't happen. Back then, when we began the season, we began so by reading the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. And I made the comment that we are beginning the season with resurrection, and we will end the season with resurrection. Now, this is unique to John's gospel because John is the only one to include the story of Lazarus' resurrection. None of the other gospels include that story. In fact, the name Lazarus only appears in Luke's gospel. And it isn't even this Lazarus who is referred to. It's in a parable about a rich man and a man named Lazarus who is poor, who's covered with sores, who just wants food that would fall from the rich man's table. No other mention to Lazarus in any of the Gospels. But yet John introduces us to this season with the resurrection of Lazarus. John tells us the crowd has gathered because Jesus has already raised someone from the dead, which for us gives us insight into what is yet to come. When we read about Lazarus 6 weeks ago, I mentioned at that time, that was a turning point in John's gospel. Now Jesus' ministry will go from a public ministry to a ministry to the disciples. And now he will be gathered with the disciples and he will share with them, he will teach them, he will try to help them understand what is about to happen. All lessons recorded in what is referred to as a farewell discourse in John's gospel. So with resurrection even on their minds at the time, Jesus tried to prepare the disciples for the crucifixion and his resurrection. But we read they still didn't seem to understand. In fact, the gospel writer in our reading this morning said they didn't understand what was happening until after Jesus had been glorified, and then it began to make some sense to them. You see, the things that seem so obvious to us, such as Jesus actually being the King of Israel, Jesus actually being the long-promised Messiah who entered into Jerusalem like a conquering king on the back of a colt that had never been ridden, these things were not obvious to the disciples. They were not obvious to them. It was only in hindsight that these things began to make sense. The things that are so obvious to us because we have the benefit of 2,000 years of reading and reflecting and studying to look back upon. We have the benefit of that. So as we enter into Holy Week, we have the benefit of knowing that Lazarus' resurrection was not the only resurrection. In fact, it was only a precursor to the resurrection, the big one, the one that Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for. And we know that it was for that hour that Jesus has come, that the week that we are beginning will end with Jesus' resurrection. Lent began with resurrection, and it will end with resurrection, but just like Jesus couldn't raise Lazarus from the dead if he hadn't already been dead and in the tomb, we don't get resurrection at the end of this week if Jesus himself doesn't die. On this Palm Sunday, we look at a beautiful, empty stained glass cross because Jesus has already been resurrected. However, if we move from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday without reflecting upon Jesus upon the cross, we diminish the sacrifice that God through Jesus has made for us. We have made the cross a beautiful symbol of God's love and power and resurrection because it's empty. However, during Jesus' time, that same cross was a symbol of death, the most horrific and humiliating death that a person could experience. Through the resurrection, Jesus replaced death with life. But if we don't acknowledge the death, then how can we recognize the new life that has been given as a gift for us? For those who came to Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday, Lazarus was proof of Jesus' power to raise the dead. He was living proof, you might say. Today, the cross, the empty cross, is a powerful proof and reminder of that same power. Both give life, new life. However, Jesus' resurrection gives everlasting life. My friends, that's what the Greeks came to see. They came to Jesus to see. You see, they, like the disciples, may not have understood it until after Jesus was glorified, but they were clearly drawn to him, drawn to his power over life and death. And I encourage you this Holy Week to come. I know you're busy. I know it's crowded. I know it's hard to get here, but come. Come to see Jesus in our Holy Week observances. Come to see Jesus in person or online as we journey together to the cross and to the tomb in anticipation and preparation for the resurrection. Come to see Jesus shouting, Hosanna, which literally means save us now. Come to see the one who gave his life for you. Come to see that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Come. Amen.